So today, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to really begin to highlight our connection with the body of Christ around the world, who is standing against evil, who's doing that in the power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. And so we're just, you know, it's family. Sometimes when we think of the church in Sudan or the church in North Korea or China or England or Canada, sometimes we think nationalistically or ethnically, and we think about the poor them, and certainly they are. We need to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring persecution, but there is an element where we get a little disconnected there and forget, no, this is us. You know, some of us are there and some of us are here, and but this is family, and that should stir us all the more. You know, I think I know what you guys would do if maybe, I don't know, whoever the powers that be on Facebook didn't like the fact that I said Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way to the Father. Maybe somebody wouldn't like that, and they decided they're going to lock up Pastor James for a while to try to get me to stop saying that. Won't work. But you know, you guys would be in prayer. You know, I have no doubt you guys would be in prayer for me. And I think, you know, we need to no less be in prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world who today are imprisoned or going through things for the sake of the gospel message. And so, because it's us. It is us, in a sense. So it's family. And we're delighted to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters. So I was thinking about where we would do that in the service today, but I think we're just going to go there at the beginning. Well, that's a good place to start. We're just going to pray for our brothers and sisters today, specifically in Iran and Central Asia and Ethiopia, those three places this morning. And then next week, I think we'll probably do something different, where we maybe for more nations and peoples, but in smaller groups or something is kind of my thought, if the Lord leads that way. So, but today, if you would join me in prayer. First of all, I want to share, go ahead, Matthew. Yeah, thank you. 16:25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. There's a victory in standing up for the gospel message, even though maybe the outcomes are ones that we wouldn't choose sometimes, but there is a glorifying of the Lord, and there's a victory in that. So we want to pray for our brothers and sisters today. First of all, Christians in Iran. First of all, I just want to give a yay God. I've heard consistently for a long time now, I think probably more than a year, that the fastest growing church in the world, percentage-wise, is Iran. Part of that is there aren't many Christians in Iran, but they are growing and growing and growing, and God is getting the gospel message into people there through radio and through smuggled Bibles and through different means. But along with that, even dreams and visions that people are having of Jesus. And so God loves the people in Iran, and he loves his church there. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters. And if you don't know, I mean, it is highly probable, if you are a Christian in Iran and you're vocal at all about that, you're about guaranteed, it's going to be some pretty extreme persecution for you and your family. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray along the lines of what's up here, but I invite you, please join me in praying for them. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the work that you are doing among the people of Iran. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of people in Iran. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful and that those who receive it, Lord, with a humble heart can have that gift of faith and repentance, and they can turn away, no matter what culture they're in, but specifically, Lord, just the lies that many people in Iran have believed for so long of false religions and teachings, and that they can turn away from that and turn to the living God and find mercy and forgiveness, that they can come into the family, Lord, and be children of God. So, Lord, we pray that your word would go out in a mighty, powerful way in Iran today. We pray, Lord, that you would use whatever means to open up ears and hearts to your word in Iran, Lord. That people there would receive the gift of forgiveness, Lord, that their sins would be washed away forever, and they would receive salvation today. Lord, we pray for revival and flourishing and life in Iran by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gospel workers on the front lines of ministry in Central Asia share the gospel with everyone they meet, even the secret police there. You join me in praying for our brothers and sisters and those who are persecuting them in Central Asia. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters who are bold in you. Thank you, Lord, for the courage and faithfulness that you pour into them. Thank you for the love that they're motivated by, Lord, a love that compels them to share the gospel with people around them. Thank you, Lord, that they understand that the battle is spiritual. Lord, we pray that you just continue to meet every need. Help them to have a strong faith that overcomes the opposition. Help them to stay faithful and obedient, Lord, empowered by your Spirit today. Help them to be joyful and full of love, Lord, and to see that those around them, Lord, even those who are opposed to the gospel message or a mission field, and that they would joyfully share the new life that they have in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Ethiopian Christians baptized former Somali Muslims in the backyard of a church building that once was a brothel. Praise the Lord. It reminds me of a couple things. One, Kim and I sponsored a child in Ethiopia for 13 years or so, is that right? I think we were just thinking about that the other day. Helen, if you'd pray for Helen. And through Compassion International, of course, it's a Christian organization. Their main thrust is to show the love of Christ in tangible ways, but also to share the gospel. So Ethiopia is dear to our hearts. And when we first started sponsoring Helen, she was 5 years old. And at that time, I don't think there was as much persecution overall in Ethiopia. There's more now as far as just the radical Muslims there attacking the church. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. But another thing this reminds me of, reading about the brothel and baptized, you know, former brothel there. Whenever I drive, I just want to share this with you. This is not a pat on my back. This is an encouragement for you. When you drive past the strip clubs and places around here, did you know there used to be twice as many as there are now here? But people prayed. And so many of them are not here anymore. Not only just praying against the darkness, but can we pray for blessing on those who work there, that they would come to Christ, those who don't know him, that they would be blessed with better jobs and better environments and just a better life and hope and joy and love that we know. Not just speaking against things that we don't like, but speaking life and blessing and praying for them. And I know this is a big prayer, but I pray when I go past these clubs, God, turn that into a place, turn it into a place of worship for you, to where it's just overflowing with people who know Jesus. And I think that's a good prayer. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you and encourage you that not only can this happen in Ethiopia, I want baptisms happening at whatever the club. And God can do it. He's an awesome God. So let's pray for that. But let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia. Lord, we thank you that you are moving and have been for many years in Ethiopia in a powerful way to draw people to yourself, God. Thank you that you look on the people of Ethiopia with love and kindness. Lord, we know that our brothers and sisters there are facing a newer persecution than what they did years ago, Lord. And we just pray that in your grace and in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would not only find strength, but they would multiply, Lord. We pray you would add greatly, greatly to the number of those who are being saved and declaring it publicly, Lord, through baptism, God. We pray that the church in Ethiopia would flourish, so much so, Lord, that maybe they would send missionaries to America and share the great love that they have with our people. God, we thank you again for the wonderful work you're doing in Ethiopia through your people. God, we pray, help us to partner with our brothers and sisters. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to pray not only today, but every day. Every day. Because you're a God who answers prayer, that you're committed to the prayers of your people. That as we pray according to your word and your will and the needs of your church around the world, Lord, and in faith, that you will answer those prayers. God, help us to believe that and to act on it each day. In Jesus' name, amen. And we will we'll conclude this beginning prayer time before the sermon today with a prayer for us. Because we need it too. The battle is not just somewhere else. We've got a spiritual enemy. He doesn't belong to a particular political party. He doesn't belong to a certain nationality. His name is Satan. He's infiltrated everywhere. And he is not to be feared. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. He is not to be feared. But we're also not to neglect the fact that we're in a battle. We need to prayerfully be aware of that. So let's pray today. And you can, I'm going to read pretty much along with the prayer here from the slides. Father, you are my Lord, and I choose to be your faithful witness. May I draw encouragement from a persecuted Christian family and lay all of my desires, competing identities, and rights aside to live solely for the sake of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at quite a few passages. Please have a bulletin and a pen ready to jot down a few addresses for Scripture, because I do encourage you always, for multiple reasons. One, God uses our times really engaging with His Word quietly and intentionally in amazing ways to change us and to renew our thinking and to guide us. But also, you need to make sure that what I'm saying is in the Word of God. That's a good thing to do. So, and you know, I'm not infallible. And occasionally I'll say a wrong scripture address or speak something from memory that isn't quite exactly how that goes. So just please check it out for yourself. That's always a good thing, not only with me, but when you hear preaching on the radio or whatever, get into the Word of God for yourself. We're so blessed to have the Word. Take advantage of that. So, our sermon series that's going to guide us along, that we're going to be in for the next few weeks, I've titled A Faith That Overcomes Evil With Good. A Faith That Overcomes Evil With Good. And I think that this battle of evil and good, it's something that no matter where you live on the planet Earth, there's some awareness of this battle, even for those who are not believers, and just some evidence of that. I was reading about the movie industry, not only in America, which I think in the U.S., well, I forget the U.S. I think worldwide, I don't know. Anyway, hundreds of billions of dollars worldwide spent in the movie industry, in the profits that they make. And over 100 nations actually have, as part of their economy, they have a movie industry. Now, the U.S. is way at the top, like more than double than what I think 10 times second place, whatever that is. But we have a huge movie industry here, but over 100 countries have a movie industry, have their own Hollywood. I was reading, and this was an old stat because somebody helped me last night, yay Google, that every nation on the planet has movie theaters, except a few years ago, not Saudi Arabia. But one of our folks here last night Googled it for me and said, hey, Saudi Arabia got a theater. So just a few years ago. And their first movie was a Marvel movie, so, which shocked me. I think it was, what's the one with the guy with the claws? Anyway, Wakanda, I don't know, whatever that one is. It's Black Panther. Yeah, Black Panther, I think that they said was the first movie or something. But anyway. I was surprised that in Saudi Arabia it's strict and restrictive. But as I was reading about movie industry, the highest grossing movie franchise so far at this point, over $22 billion in revenues. $22 billion. Can you imagine? I'm thinking $22 million is a lot of tickets. You know, multiply that by 1,000. It's like, wow, that's massive. That is so huge. And then the top five movie franchises altogether, over $54 billion in revenue worldwide. It's staggering. So I thought I'd give you guys a little pop quiz today. We'll see how you do. So I know a couple of you guys were here last night. So don't spoil it. So top five movie franchises in the world. What do you think? What's that? No? Yeah, not just individual films, but like franchises together. Yeah. If we get a Titanic 2, that may break into the top five. Yeah. What franchises do you think? Top five. Well, not companies, but like the movies. Star Wars. Star Wars is in the top five. Yeah, Star Wars is top five. What else? Any guesses? Yes. Well, actually, I think it's top 10. I don't think it's not quite top five. I was surprised because I've never seen any of those, but that was actually, I forget. It was top 10. Fast and Furious. It was pretty high. Which would be Marvel. So Marvel, yeah, the Marvel universe. Yeah, all those Captain America, Thor, Avengers. Yeah, that's up there. Star Wars, you guys have got a couple of them. Somebody last night said that they were going to guess Harry Potter, but they felt in church it wasn't appropriate to say that. And I was like, this is Grace where we're at. We've got those movies at my house. Don't hate me. I'll give you the top five. Okay, number five, and this is really kind of a trick one. Spider-Man, because Spider-Man actually had crossover into Marvel, but it's still kind of distinct. So just stand alone with the multiple Spider-Mans. I don't know how that works out, but there's been a few different Spider-Mans. Spider-Man's number five. Number four, and I wouldn't have guessed this, but it kind of made sense once I read it, James Bond. There's been so many Bond movies. Yeah, Harry Potter, number three. Number two, Star Wars. Which I would have thought Star Wars may be number one. But yeah, Star Wars number two, and then the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Yeah, number one by a long shot. Number one. I believe the reason why these movies, think about this. Think about the diversity of cultures and histories and languages and daily life around the world. Everywhere, these movies are massively popular among every tribe and tongue, all over the world where people have access to this. All these movies have something in common. And actually, if you look at the whole top 10, all of those do as well. Good and evil. Good versus evil in all of them. It's part of the human experience. We all understand that we are in a battle, that there's a battle going on earth. And those who don't have a biblical view don't understand the true nature of that battle. But we're in a battle. The human experience is a battle against evil. We see the outworking of that all the time. You know, wars, famines, disease, just vitriol and hateful, unloving speech and just abuse. So there's so much evil just against humanity, and we see that. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:21 that we are not to be overcome by evil. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. With good. It's easy, though, in our humanity, it's easy to adopt, and this is what most of the world gets wrong with this battle of good versus evil, that they don't understand, yes, there is a physical reality to it. No doubt about it. And that we need to push back against. You know, I think of William Wilberforce and his battle against slavery hundreds of years ago, and God used him in incredible ways against an evil, an outworking of evil in a society and in the world with slavery, and God giving him the perseverance to overcome and to help put an end to slavery. But there is an underlying power behind all of that evil from Satan, from the enemy, from sin and from death. And so we need to understand that biblical mindset. Nothing new. You know, we think about our times today, and I know that we see a lot of the evils in the world with social media and the internet. We're aware of a lot more going on in the world than what they were a generation or two ago, but it's nothing new at all. I mean, if you just look in your Bible, you know, David versus Goliath, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of my favorite biblical stories, and I love how they fought against evil by trusting in God. You know, taking a stance, just saying we are not going to bow to your idols. God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to join in the evil. We're still not going to do that, no matter what. Not putting trust in an outcome, but putting trust in an awesome God that they knew. It's nothing new. You know, Jesus, of course, throughout his life, just Satan coming at him, trying to thwart his redemptive ministry and what Jesus was trying to do. Good versus evil. And every day in our lives, it's easy for us to forget. I think sometimes the prayerlessness in my life wouldn't be what it is sometimes if I understood the desperate battle that we're in. And not just us, but our brothers and sisters all around the world today who are in the fight, who are fighting in prison cells, not physically with their fist, but in prayer and wanting us to join them in this battle against evil. In Christ, the Bible says that we are equipped to stand against the evil, not in our flesh, but we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, we have the love of God, we have the mercy and the grace of God, and we are called to overcome evil with good. But we need to make sure that we don't adopt a world mindset that the evil out there is a particular group of people. I hate labels. hate them. We are so quick as human beings, believers and non-believers, to just throw labels at groups of people and say, enemy. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a group of people out there that are our enemy. It's Satan. And we need to fight the real battle. And yes, the outworking of it, the evils in society. Yes, we oppose idolatry and deceptions with the truth of God's Word. Absolutely. Be bold, be outspoken. We do that in love. But at the same time, we need to understand that there is a greater battle in the spiritual realm going on. And we need to engage in that. Ephesians 6:12. The Word of God tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, and our way of fighting victory for victory in those battles is not the way the world fights. We're not called to take up swords. We're not called to respond with hate and shout people down. Jerome of Stridon, he was a theologian about 1,700 years ago. I'd like to share a quote with you from him. He said, "The Church of Christ has been founded by the shedding of its own blood, not that of others. By enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow. Martyrdoms have crowned it." I know we want to sometimes respond and just to the evil around us in the battle, but that's not who we are in Christ. So what does it look like? What does it look like to have a faith that overcomes? We're called to walk by faith, and we wage war in a different way. By faith in Christ, by faith in what God is going to do and who he is, his identity. What does it look like for us to have a faith that overcomes evil with good? I want to share with you this morning a brief video about Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. This will just be about 4 or 5 minutes, and I'll come back up.
In 1940, Nazi forces invaded Richard and Sabina Wormbrand's home country, Romania. There were no safe spaces for Jews. And though Christian, Richard and Sabina were ethnic Jews.
Genesis 26. Do not be afraid of them. Joshua 8.
I am.
kind of afraid.
They are asking to see IDs. All our lives remaining, and now we're Jews only.
Christian, really? Putem să vă uitați, dar nu e niciun evreu aici.
Perhaps we should get out if you still can.
Run away?
If we stay, I'll follow the others into prison. It will be the end of our lives together.
Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We believe this or we don't.
Richard and Sabina, like many Christians during World War II, had a choice. Lay low and hope the worst passed them by. Or get involved and be the hands and feet of Christ. All at great personal risk. Like Sabina and Richard Wormbrand, today's persecuted Christians, living in hostile areas and restricted nations, are bold witnesses for Christ. Choosing to give up their comfort and safety in this world in order to find a life that counts for eternity. The first request from our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters is, will you pray for me? As we pray for them to endure opposition in order to advance the gospel, may we be inspired by their example to pay any price necessary in obedience to Christ.
So I know a lot of you have heard about Voice of the Martyrs, who we've sponsored as a church together to help purchase Bibles to get into countries where it's restricted to have them. Richard and Sabina Wormbrand were the couple who God used to start that ministry. And they did stay there in Romania when the Nazis came in order to share Christ in tangible ways and to love people and to help instead of trying to escape. It didn't get better. After the war ended, the communists came in, Russians came in, and it was actually just as bad as the Nazis. Richard Wormbrand, somebody's at the door, let him in. Or no, is that, I don't know, is that the doorbell? I don't know. We have a doorbell. I don't know if you guys know that. So, yeah, sometimes when you're hanging out in the living room, the doorbell rings, so it's okay. But they were faithful. You know, they were just humble, faithful people who trusted the Lord. And Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison, not consecutively. He was in for several years, and then they would think, after torturing him for several years and a year or two in isolation, okay, he's broken. But he would keep sharing the gospel with prisoners and with guards, even among the torture. They would let him out, and he would immediately start sharing the gospel with people again. He'd start organizing underground worship services for believers, and he and his wife just kept faithfully doing this. Sabina was in prison for a few years. There's a couple of movies about their lives. Actually, one, I think, just came out. Do you know, is that like in the theaters right now? Or no, George knows a little about that. Did you? You got the DVD, right on. Yeah. It just came out. I think the Sabina movie did. But the first movie is more focused, it's their story, but it focuses really a lot on Richard. And it's called Torture for Christ. We will probably, Lord willing, I would like to have a movie night where we will show that sometime. That'll be for adults, not for kiddos, because it's a bit intense. But just to share what God did through that, and the perseverance, the endurance that he gave to Richard Wurmbrand is amazing in the midst of that persecution. The new movie, I think, focuses more, I haven't seen that, but on his wife, Sabina. Have you got to see it yet? Not yet, okay. Yeah, I think it just came out here recently. One of the themes of their ministry, because after the imprisonments and the tortures, they had some amount of freedom, and in the early 60s, I think it was, they decided to start Voice of the Martyrs, and one of their themes for their ministry through the decades has been, hate the evil systems, but love your persecutors. Hate the evil systems, but love your persecutors. Love their souls and try to win them for Christ. And they modeled that. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand really modeled that not responding with hatred to those who mistreated them, but responding with the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel and with mercy. So today, I've titled a message for today, The Source. We're going to talk about the source of a faith that overcomes evil with good. We're just going to look at a couple verses in Romans 12, but we're going to look at some other passages as well. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then next week, my plan, we'll see, I'm thinking for the next few weeks, we're going to be in Romans 12. Next week, we'll probably, it'll be more surface, less depth, but more width. We'll go through more passages, more verses here in Romans 12. So today, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The beginning of a faith that overcomes evil with good is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. A faith that is going to overcome knows and experiences the mercy of God. We have a share in the victory that Christ has won at the cross because of the mercy of God. And this is a universal need for every person. Colossians 1, starting in verse 19, the Bible says, "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, in Christ Jesus. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God." And Paul is speaking to believers. And he's saying that you were alienated, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God's mercy for all people, not only for His church, but for those who are not believers, for those who are opposed, who are enemies of the church, and enemies of the gospel, is based solely on the basis of what Christ did. what Jesus did on the cross. And we who have experienced this, who used to be enemies, and I know some of us have praised God, we've been part of the church for a long time, and that old life is so far removed, and praise the Lord, that's such a wonderful thing. But we shouldn't forget that we who are living in God's mercy, at one time we were not his people, we didn't know that mercy, and there are still those who, like us, are outside of that mercy. And we need to remember there is no other way other than sharing the gospel with people that they're going to know this mercy that we experience. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Even when there's going to be pushback, even when you share that message and somebody, just because you say, oh, the love of Jesus, let me tell you what he did for me, is just going to say, hater, and throw a label at you. But if we don't share that message, even if there's pushback, if we don't share that message, how are they going to come to know the mercy of God? And because of the mercy of God, we are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We are called to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that is a daily pursuit. It's not a one-time thing. God's ways are different than our ways and better. There's times that I just wish and wonder and just think, God, why can't I just have this one-time aha moment where you give me this conviction and compulsion and ability to just get on my knees and cry out once and for all, God, just help me to walk through the rest of my life as this living sacrifice. And well, a dead sacrifice stays on the altar. You know what a living sacrifice does? They keep getting back up. I do. And I have to go back day after day, my will coming into submission to the will of God, saying, God, help me to live out practically what you're declaring about me, what you want me to be that living sacrifice. It looks like abiding in Jesus. It looks like just daily abide, because in our flesh, I don't want to stay on that altar. In my flesh, I want to get up and go have my own dreams and my own desires and my own joy, my own whatever, what I want. Some of those are even good things. But we need to abide in Christ every day. And as we do that, as we abide in him, as we are these living sacrifices, just saying, I'm my will, sir, what do you want to do today, Lord? Because it's good and perfect. Your will can't be improved upon, so what's your will? As we do that, he produces fruit in our life. He produces opportunities to tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus and to share the gospel message in real ways, not only with our words, but in spirit and in truth as an act of worship, sharing with our voice the goodness of God with somebody. And he gives those opportunities, and he gives that fruit of the Spirit to do it joyfully and faithfully. I love the fact that the Lord doesn't command us to be fruitful. There are times that the enemy wants to beat me up, wants to condemn me. You didn't produce very much fruit this week, you loser. What did you do for the kingdom? The Lord doesn't call us to produce fruit. He says, abide in me and I'll produce fruit. So we just need to stay connected. As disciples of Jesus, we're also called to present ourselves as instruments of holiness and righteousness. We are called to be instruments of holiness and righteousness. Part of the victory that God wants us to have, and yes, the shackles of sin have been broken. The penalty and the punishment of sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. But in practical ways in our life, God wants us to have that victory over sin and to have holiness and righteousness in our lives. Jesus paid for us to have that victory. And there are times that I somehow snatch defeat out of the mouth of victory, you know, that he has for us. You know, we don't always lay hold of that, but God wants us to. He wants us to lay hold of the goodness. He's declared us righteousness, or righteous. If you have come to the cross in faith in Jesus and in repentance, you have the righteousness of Christ Praise God. That's wonderful news. And he looks on you and sees the blood of Christ and he sees that righteousness. But he says, you have it. Now, walk in it. Practically live it out. Have that victory in your life. And that's a work that he does in us and for us as we abide in him. That he produces that. In Romans 6 and verse 11, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Romans 6 verse 11. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be, slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is great news. We're called to daily remember and practically walk out the fact that we've got this freedom from sin. And I know that you know you, and you know you're garbage, and you think, how can I walk in holiness? How can I? You can. You can. The Word of God says you can. You can. So can I. We don't do it perfectly. And praise God for His grace and mercy. And He's never waiting to beat us up for where we fall. That's the enemy that wants to condemn, that wants to accuse the believers. God loves us. You are dearly loved. And He sees Christ, but He says, you're my kids. You don't have to be slaves. Walk in this victory. Walk in holiness and righteousness. Walk in this freedom you have. Jesus said in Luke 9, starting in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We are called to walk out a practical boldness in Christ Jesus and to walk out this life that he's purchased for us. It's a hard sell. But when Jesus bids us to come to him, he bids us to come and die to ourselves so that we can experience a fullness of life in him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. I have been crucified. Lay hold of this for yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a wonderful truth. What does it look like? What does it look like in our lives to have the Lord living in us and working in us? Well, part of that is that we start to embrace the position of a servant. We begin to embrace the position of a servant, just like Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us that the Lord willingly set aside his position as God. He gave up that throne in order to come into the muck and the mire and the mess of this world out of love for us, and came and took the form of a servant. And I know sometimes it's easier to think, can't we just be superheroes, Lord, and just, yeah. He says, no, you're called to serve. Be a servant, even to those who say that they're an enemy, even those who would speak against you. Have the mindset that Christ has. We're called to serve. And as we do that, he fulfills his will in our life. We're also called to love. Christ living in us, Christ alive in us. We are called to love people that in our ability, apart from Christ in us, we could not love. I know it's hard. I don't always get it right. There's times people mistreat me and I don't respond the way Jesus would have me, even though he gives me the ability. Sometimes the flesh just... But we have the ability. We have the power to love in the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's something I need to have the Holy Spirit remind me of again and again and again when somebody speaks or acts in a hurtful way to me. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to be right. I don't even need to be loved by them. I need to love with the love of Christ. Christ living in you and through you, it results in submitting to God. Submitting to God in all things. Submitting to his will in all things. Jesus is our example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Facing that cup of the wrath of God. And yet saying, Father, not my will, but your will. You can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, embrace the will of God in situations where it's very hard. You can do that. You can pray that same prayer that Jesus prayed. We have the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. Father, this is a tough thing you're calling me to in your will, but not my will, your will. Christ living in us and through us, it empowers us to forgive no matter what the offense is. Some of us have carried offenses around, and it doesn't justify. If somebody's done something hurtful to you, or maybe even currently in a situation where somebody's doing hurtful things, you're not called to be okay with it. You're not called to call evil good. Sin is sin. It's terrible. But we're called to forgive no matter what. We're called to forgive no matter what because Christ does. Anytime that and believe me, I am tempted often to not forgive. This is it is really a battle. It is a battle that we have to fight and a victory we have to win. It is so hard sometimes to come to the place of embracing the will of God and forgiving. But then I think about Jesus. Father, forgive them. When people sin against me or are hurtful towards me, it's just one sinner being hurtful to another sinner. They nailed the Son of God to a cross. Perfect, holy, who came in love and grace and mercy, and his reaction for those who drove the nails was, Father, forgive them. If Jesus can do that, who am I to hold on to any offense? We can forgive and we must forgive. No matter what anybody does, We have brothers and sisters around the world setting a beautiful example who have far greater offenses to forgive than we do, whose response is, in Jesus' name, I forgive you. We need to do that. I was reading from Voice of the Martyrs. I forget if it was in one of the magazines or on their website, but a story that they shared about a man named Condi and his wife Bindi that live in India. And they live in an area of India which is pretty widespread at this point, where there's extreme persecution against Christians. Hindu extremists in India are emboldened right now to persecute believers. And Condi, where he lives in his village, is very outspoken as a believer in sharing the gospel with people in love. And a group of young Hindu men, I believe, came to their house, and they threatened them. And they said, you keep this up, and you're going to regret it. You recant of being a Christian, and you publicly declare that you are going to be Hindu and turn away from Jesus. And he said, I can't do that. I won't do that. So they left. And Condi told his wife, he said, no matter what happens to me, never turn from following Jesus. No matter what happens to me, continue living for Christ. A short time later, a mob of Hindus laid hold of Condi, and they killed him. They beat him to death. Bindi went to her parents, who were not Christians. And her father said, Bindi, you need to stop being a Christian. You need to, something bad's going to happen to you, just like to your husband. You have to stop. And her response was, because Condi had said this to her, and she remembered his words and shared this with her father. Condi had said, I will live for Jesus, or I will die for Jesus, but I will never turn back. And she held on to that. When you understand that you are somebody who was once outside the mercy of God, who has come into the mercy of God through Christ, it is a motivation to share that with others. It's a motivation to be a living sacrifice and to say, this is my calling now for all of us. Now that I've received this wondrous mercy, I have to share this with other people. To live for Christ, no matter what the cost. Living sacrifices are called to a standard of holiness in their lives. Again, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ephesians 4, verse 22 puts it this way. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off the old self. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The word holiness in the Greek, it's hagios. And it means set apart. It means set apart for God. It means sacred. But really at the core, at the root of that word, it means completely different. Completely different. We are called to holiness. We are called to being completely different in our attitudes from the world. We are called to be like God. We are called to a life of holiness, reflecting the nature of God, the character of God, His goodness and His righteousness in our lives. And as we abide in Christ, as we pursue holiness, and it is a daily pursuit, as we do that, even in the midst of that battle, God brings glory to Himself. There's plenty of times I'm not a perfect representation of my Lord. You know, there's times I don't get it right. But even in the midst of the choice to lay aside my will and say, God, help me to walk in this righteousness that you've purchased, that you have declared, that you've given me. Help me to walk in this holiness. Help me to have your nature, your character. Even as we imperfectly fight that battle, people can see that difference in our lives, and it brings glory to God. Even as they, you know, just one attribute, even as you forgive somebody that has horribly offended you in some way, and you communicate that love and that forgiveness to them, that's bringing glory to the Lord, because he's on display. And you can let them know the source of that. This, I'm sharing with you forgiveness that I've received. I've sinned against God, and he's forgiven me. I can share this with you. And God is glorified in that. It points to the holiness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So many times my desire is retaliation, not forgiveness. But we're told, don't conform to those evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Now I know better. Now I know I'm called to forgive. Now I know that I'm called to holiness. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. It's a pursuit. Holiness is a pursuit. It's a process. It's not a one-time thing. There's some of our brothers and sisters that theologically get it wrong. Forgiveness, absolutely. Salvation, absolutely. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. All sins, past, present, and future. But it's an ongoing process with holiness. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, wrote, but you, men of God, flee from all this. And I would say we could apply this today. Men and women of God, flee from sin. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Holiness is, it's developed day after day, week after week. It's over time, year after year during our lives. And one of the great rewards of pursuing holiness is not that we ever get to a place of being like super righteous people who get to look down on people who are not. That is radically not the call. As soon as you think you're all that, man, may the Holy Spirit break that lie. It's a process, but as we pursue holiness in our lives, because we so desperately, continually need God to do a work in us that we can't do for ourselves, to bring this about, we have greater intimacy with Him. We have greater closeness, and that in itself is a great reward. Whether we have a day of failings or a day of victories, either way, if it's a day with Christ, what a good day. It drives us to the Lord as we try to grow in holiness, abiding in Him. But we need to pursue it. We need to take it seriously, the call to righteousness and holiness. You know, when we are with people who are spiritual babies, or if we're a spiritual baby, we need to have a lot of grace. We need to understand that, yes, we are called to mature in the faith. Yes, we are called to holiness. But we don't hate babies for being babies, right? I mean, babies spit up, they make messes, they have dirty diapers, they stink up dinner with, you know, when the diaper's dirty, they take a lot of care. But we love babies, I hope. I'm a papa, I really love babies. You guys love babies? I hope so. A cousin that's a baby? Isn't that wonderful? Babies are awesome. I love babies. We're going to have, as the Lord does a work and brings people, we're going to have not just physical babies, but spiritual babies. And we need to love, man, we need to just radically love babies. Even though they're not mature, we don't think less because they're not all grown up. It's okay. It's all right. We were all babies, right? And people loved on us, or we would have never kept on being encouraged like we are. We still got, yeah. But along with that wonderful love for family, that wonderful love for babies, we need to encourage each other. Let's continue to grow. Let's not stay babies, right? Let's walk in love and grace and mercy, and let's pursue holiness and righteousness. Let's have this victory lived out in our lives. Because a 23-year-old sucking on a pacifier is weird, right? Yeah, it's really cute when they're 4 months old and we can love them. But it's freaky, you know. So we need to make sure, hey, let's grow. Let's mature. Let's not stay babies. Let's pursue that maturity that Christ has purchased for us and that he wants for us. I'm just going to run very quickly here through a few last points. As we are people who have received and walk in the mercy of God, one of the ways that God does a work in us that brings about this ability to overcome evil with good is a renewed mind. A renewed mind. As God's people, as we spend time every day immersed in the Word of God, and I know sometimes we get distracted and I know sometimes we get busy, but as somebody who loves you, I'm pleading with you. If you can set aside time for the Word of God and you're not doing that, please do it. Please do it. Because God will do great things. He's an awesome supernatural God, and you don't even have to understand what that is. And half the time, I'll get into the Word and I'm like, Lord, what does this have to do with this thing that I think you should be talking to me about? But he's doing something great. As we spend time in his Word, he's transforming our minds. He's doing a work. He's transforming us. He's changing us as our minds are renewed by the Word of God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want to walk in the will of God and to know it in my life. There's no way to do that without having a renewed mind, and there's no way to have a renewed mind apart from the Word of God. Yes, we have the Spirit of God, and he brings to mind truth and Scripture and guides us. We can't understand the Word of God without the Spirit. But the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. So we have to be people of the Word. And part of that renewed mind is understanding that the battle that we face in this world, yes, there is a physical element to some of the battles and situations, but we're in a spiritual battle. And the victory is an eternal victory that we're fighting for in people's lives. The rewards are eternal rewards. You know, sometimes I could just tell you, probably like a lot of pastors, sometimes I think, hey, a great victory would be lots of butts in the pews, right? Well, it can be. It can be. If those folks are coming to Christ, sure, that's a great thing. But the greater thing is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Settled in heaven forever that you belong to Jesus. That's a victory. That's a victory. And as our minds are renewed, day after day, we have a different idea of what battle is and what victory is and how we fight those battles. In prayer and in love. Sharing the truth with people. And as we experience that, as we experience that renewed mind, we have an understanding more so of what the will of God is. It's often not what I think it should be. He's a very surprising God. His ways are wondrous. Praise the Lord. Worship team, you can come on back up. Not only believers in Iran and Central Asia and Ethiopia and all around the world today, not only are those believers called to overcome evil with good, so are you and I, every day. It began for each of us with the mercy of God, that in His mercy, sending His Son to pay the price for our sins, and then even giving us the gift of faith and repentance that we could receive salvation. It begins with the mercy of God, and overcoming evil with good continues with the mercy of God. We need to be a people of mercy. To view everyone around us, even if they overtly say, "I'm your enemy because you belong to Christ," to look on them with mercy and to see them as somebody that Jesus died for. In our flesh, we can't do it. In our flesh, we can't do it. It's only that connection that we have with God that can produce that ability in us to respond that way. We've got an awesome God. He is greater. He is better. He is bigger. He is more powerful than any opposition to the church anywhere in the world or in the other world we don't see. God is far greater. We need to stay encouraged. We need to understand, no matter what's happening in this culture or whatever is happening in this world, we have a God whose power and strength is so far beyond anything that's in rebellion against Him. He's an awesome God. In the book Prince Caspian by C.S. Lewis, there's a conversation. I'm just going to share a brief moment of that with you, and then we'll pray. But there's a conversation where little Lucy has been away for a while and comes back, and she's grown some, and she's talking to Aslan. And you guys, if you're familiar with the Narnia books, you know Aslan is representative of Jesus. And Lucy says to Aslan, she says, "You're bigger. You're bigger." And Aslan's response is, "That's because you're older. That you see me bigger because you're older." And Lucy says, "It's not because you're older, because you've grown and you're bigger now." And Aslan's response is, he said, I'm not. But he said that every year that you grow a year older, I will grow bigger. Or, you know, and what he's saying is that he's always awesome and huge and powerful and terrible in the best way. That there's no opposition that's a threat to the King. He's always bigger. He's always better. And as we mature in the faith, as we continue to walk out this life of faith as God's people, we'll find that He's sufficient for the battle. That He's greater than any opposition that comes against His people. And we'll see Him in the moment We'll see him as he is, bigger and stronger and more powerful and able to help us to have victory, to be our victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the wonderful truth that all of our hope and faith rest in you. That we are a people who know an awesome God and trust in an awesome God, and that you are present with us. And that we are dependent upon your strength and not our strength, and your mercy alive in us and not our ability to extend mercy. God, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the challenge from your word, Lord. And we pray that you would draw us into your word each day, Lord. Continue renewing our minds and helping us to see you. Enable us, Lord, to see you as the one who is far greater and grander and more wonderful that you can take people who are often weak like me and show that you are an awesome God and display your strength and that we can overcome evil with good in our lives and that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of our own failings. We don't need to be afraid of what other people are saying or doing. We don't even need to be afraid of Satan. We don't need to be afraid of anything. Because we've got an awesome God who gives us strength and hope and joy and peace and love. God, I pray, remind us that you give lavishly and that you have given us so much love that it should and will spill over. Help us to speak the truth in that love, Lord, to people around us. As we abide in you, as we abide in your love, God, help us to invite other people to know you and to not be scared. No matter what their response is, that we can just keep on loving them. In your strength, in your love, that we can just keep loving them.